Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 13. We're going to be taking a detour off of our 2 Samuel series for the summer, but today a special detour as we think about what we're going to be doing a little bit later, and that is commissioning the folks who are headed off to Hope Presbyterian Church today. It's always an interesting question when you think about significant events in history to reflect on that line. I think it was in the Hamilton musical, "I want to be in the room where it happened," to be there at the beginning. I think about that a lot of times, but I do think about it in terms of great ideas in the world, and one of those great ideas was the Apple computer. There's a picture, I think, coming up on the screen of Steve Jobs and his team in his garage at his parents' house in Cupertino, California in 1975, dreaming up the idea of a computer. But if you have read anything about Steve Jobs and what he thought he was doing that day, it had nothing to do with inventing a new computer. Actually, in his words, the vision of Apple Computer was to empower ordinary people by putting beautifully designed, intuitive technology into their hands. You see, so he wasn't focused on just the computer. He was focused on what the computer was about. In fact, it was woven into the DNA of Apple Computer. He later said in an interview, "It's in Apple's DNA that technology alone is not enough. It's technology married with liberal arts, married with the humanities, that yields us the results that make our hearts sing." And what happened since 1975 is a pretty amazing technological revolution where all of us now carry in our pockets the product of those labors to do something that hadn't been done before. What must it have been like to be in Steve Jobs' garage as they were brainstorming out the ideas that would begin this enterprise of Apple Computer? I think that's what it was like as we come to Acts chapter 13 and we read about what was happening in a church in a city called Antioch, which is today located in the southern part of Turkey. It was in this city of Antioch where the believers in Jesus were first called Christians. It's the city of Antioch where many of the persecuted church in Jerusalem had fled after the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. It was in this city of Antioch where they began to dream together about taking the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. What must it have been like to be in a worship service and prayer meeting like the one that's described in Acts chapter 13 in verses 1 through 3? What must it have been like to experience this joy-riddled, grace-filled, spirit-enabled energy that God was giving these people to expand the kingdom of God throughout the whole world? How amazing, how incredible, how audacious was the dream that the Lord had placed on their hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit? I'd like to suggest this morning that that same mentality is what should be true in our churches. We shouldn't just be gathering to be encouraged to sit still. We should be gathering to be encouraged to answer the question about how and where and when and in what manner we are called to go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be encouraged to think about the work of missions. We'd be encouraged to think about the work of personal evangelism and encouraged to think about the work of church planting, not simply by starting a new church, but by expanding the good news of the kingdom of God in a new place. And that's what the people of Hope Church are doing. John Piper has a great quote about why we do things like missions and church planting. He says, missions exist, and I would add, church planting exists because worship does not. That is, there are people in our community that are not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, or they are worshiping Him poorly. and to take churches that will preach the good news of the gospel of God, a sending gospel, and to place them in proximity to where these people are is a beautiful and good and amazing thing that we are celebrating today. It's why we are committed to planting Hope Presbyterian Church. And honestly, I have to confess something to you today. I led you astray as a congregation 20 years ago when I said to you, we will plant churches to manage growth. We are not planting this church to manage growth. We should be planting this church because God calls us to kingdom expansion. And if that means it manages growth, praise the Lord. If that means the doors are bursting in our church because of it, which is usually what happens when churches are faithful, then praise be to God. But this is what we're doing. We are planting a church because it is the right thing to do in the kingdom of God. And so what I want us to see as we look at Acts chapter 13 this morning is this. Because the triune God is committed to expanding his kingdom and spreading the gospel, we must joyfully send out our own, even some of our best and brightest, in his service. Would you listen as I read from Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3. This is the holy, inerrant, and inspired word of God. It's just as true for us as it was for the people who first heard it. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Help us this morning as we contemplate your work in expanding the kingdom, O Lord, and our part in it, that our hearts would be open, that our eyes would be open, that our hands and feet would be ready to do the work of the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want us to see this morning as we look at Acts 13 is that the Lord uniquely prepares us for the mission. This was an interesting place, Antioch. In the time of Paul, Antioch was likely the third largest city in the known world, in the Western world, behind Alexandria and Rome. It might have had as many as 500,000 people in it. It was an amazing, multicultural city that was strategically positioned near the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. It was a crossroads of trades from the east and from the west. And it was the place where God had already planted a community of diaspora Jews, maybe as many as 50,000, who were living in Antioch at the time. It's no wonder then that these early Christians, after the Great Commission and the persecution that they began to suffer in Jerusalem, decided to head to Antioch. It was a place that they thought perhaps they would find friends and family who might be warmer to them than those who were in Jerusalem. And God was preparing this unique place called Antioch for what was about to happen inside of it. That it would become the center, the heartbeat, the womb of the movement to expand the gospel beyond Jerusalem and to the very ends of the earth, as the book of Acts had instructed the people of God. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It was the gateway to the world. And these Christians found themselves there in this place. God was preparing a unique place. He was also preparing the church. This church was gathering regularly for worship and prayer. It says in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 21, those who were scattered came to Antioch, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw themselves as an outpost of gospel proclamation. And inside of this church, Amazingly, there were already prophets and teachers, and they're listed out there for you in this passage, and we'll talk about them in a moment. Prophets were, in the Old Testament era, primarily foretellers and forthtellers. Some of them would have predictive prophecy that God would lay on their heart. Many of them would declare, "Thus saith the Lord," what he had already said. In the New Testament era, prophets are more like preachers. They're people who would stand in front of the people in the church and say, "Thus saith the Lord," from the word of God. There were prophets like this in the city of Antioch. There were also teachers there. These were the instructors and exhorters. Maybe we could think of them as theologians, people who went deeper to try to understand and study the Word of God and how the Old Testament linked with the New Testament. The point is that this church in Antioch was gifted. They had people that knew amazing things about God's Word, that had great giftedness, that could speak and teach and lead and were connected to the people of God in Jerusalem and connected to the Old Testament understanding of God's covenant faithfulness. God was preparing this church for something that they didn't fully even understand. And he was preparing a context in this church for this movement. It says that this amazing thing in Acts chapter 13 happened when, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Not while they were hanging out, talking about whatever, but when they had dedicated themselves to the worship of God and self-denial. Recognizing that the greatest worship that they could give God was a God that was fully and wholly and completely relying on Him. When they did that, when they were on their knees worshiping and fasting, God put something in their midst. Their ears were open, their hearts were open, their souls were open for what God was doing in their life. They put themselves in a position of humble adoration of God rather than in a position of merely gathering. They wanted it to be a people who were ready to go. And that is the posture that God seeks in His church. Not a regulating and judging posture. There may be moments for that. But a going, hearing, and proclaiming and listening posture. Is that a good description of where we are as a church today? God uniquely has prepared our church for this moment, I think. I want to do something a little unusual. I don't ever do this, but if you were here at Trinity in the first year that we started this church, would you stand up? If you were here. These are the people that God was working in their hearts and lives 20 years ago to go and do something new. You can sit down. It was scary. It was hard. We didn't know if it would work. We didn't know if we'd get along. There are other people that are not here today that were here then, many. It was challenging. But 20 years on, here we are, a mature church with a dozen elders and deacons, a budget of almost $900,000, a staff of gifted and godly people. We're growing. We don't have anywhere to put people. We're about to be debt-free in 30 days or so, Duncan tells me. Close to that. We've done two building projects. We survived a flood on Christmas Eve. And we've endured mistakes by pastors and leaders. Because God is good. And because God is preparing His people to do things. And now He's preparing us to do something that is hard. And that is to send off some of our best and brightest to do something in the kingdom, in a new place, in a new way. But that's what God does. He uniquely prepares places and churches and contexts to ready us to do the work of gospel expansion. That's because we worship a God who is always at work, who's doing new things in new ways with churches that are sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, we shouldn't think of what's happening today with hope as the end of that. We should be eager to answer the question, what's next for Trinity? What's the next mission God is sending us on? What's the next frontier of gospel trust that we need to invest ourselves in to do for the kingdom of God what God has called us to be, and that is to be a church that is on mission. And in asking that question about us, you should also be asking it about you. What is God calling you to do in the kingdom? Something hard, something that will require trust that you maybe haven't exercised before, something that might cost you something, including your money or resources or time. What is God calling you to do in his kingdom? We worship a God who is uniquely preparing his people. We also worship a God who clearly calls his people. Holy Spirit says there, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I'm calling them to. You might want to say, well, can you tell us a little more detail about what exactly that work is? Holy Spirit says, it's the work I'm calling them to. It's like with Abraham, when he called Abraham, where am I supposed to go? Go west. But it's just a desert. I'm calling you. Go. Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. He's calling them. What is a calling? A calling is an internal sense of direction given by the Holy Spirit and confirmed by an external means of invitation. That's an internal calling, an external calling. And when those two things get married, you have a full calling. It's people that want to do something and people that are asked or engaged in doing something. We have callings in our vocational lives to different professions. We have callings in our families to different roles that God has established us in. And we have ministry callings. Some of us have formal ministry callings to church office. Many of us in this congregation have callings to lay leadership in the church, teaching Sunday schools or working in the nursery or working with people as a Bible study leader. Those are callings. And some are given special callings to kingdom work. We were with the Taylors over the summer who were specially called to go to Glasgow, Scotland, and to plant a church. And here we are sitting in the midst of some wonderful people today who are specially called by God to go and to plant a church in South County. They are experiencing the call of God. In this passage, the Holy Spirit says, set them apart, aphorizo, place a boundary around them, appoint them, is what that word means. We call it commissioning. When you lay hands on someone, sometimes we do that for ordination, but in this context, it is commissioning. It's setting them aside to a special kingdom work. We're not ordaining Tim Jackson today. He's already ordained. We're not ordaining anybody. We are commissioning them to a gospel initiative in the kingdom of God. Now, I also want you to notice that he clearly calls specific people. There are several people mentioned in this passage. Some of them are called to go. Some of them are called to stay. But look at them. They're a very interesting group of people. We have Simeon, who's also called Niger. Many people believe that is Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus Christ. He was a black African. His two sons, Alexander and Rufus, became well known to Paul, and so many have concluded that this is the man who carried the cross of Jesus Christ to the hill of Calvary, and who kept carrying the cross of Jesus Christ as a witness to the gospel. We have Lucius. He was a North African, dark-skinned, from Libya and that part of the world today. He came from a completely different place than Antioch, but somehow found himself there, found himself worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Menaean, who was a Jew, and who wasn't just a Jew, But he was a Jew that was, in some sense, deeply connected to King Herod. In fact, some interpret this passage to mean that he was raised alongside of Herod in the household of the king of Israel in the early days of the first century. Here's the thing, interesting people, interesting life experiences from far-ranging places, different language backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, different tastes in food or music. God had uniquely assembled them in Antioch, and his call upon their heart wasn't to go. It was to stay in Antioch. Not just to stay for the sake of staying, but to continue doing what they were doing. That was building an amazing church in Antioch that would become the heartbeat of the missionary work of Paul to the Gentile world. God knew he needed people to stay. He needed people who would invest themselves in that kingdom work, that they would be faithful in using their gifts and their resources, that they would be open and warm, that they would know how to encourage each other. And Simeon and Lucius and Manaen were those amongst many others who were called to stay, at least for that season. And then there were these two others, Barnabas and Saul. That's Paul. Why Barnabas? Why would God send Barnabas on a mission with Saul? Well, let's talk about Saul first. What do we know about Saul? We know that he was a very zealous man. He was deeply entrenched in understanding the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. He became a persecutor of the church. He was very driven. He was an excellent speaker and proclaimer and thinker. He could engage people with interesting ideas because he wasn't just a Jew. He was a Jew who was born outside of Israel. He could speak the language, the Greek language that was common in the world at that time. And he also understood Gentile culture. He was a very unique individual who was given, if you read about him over the course of his writings in the New Testament, who had high energy, high focus, was a little bit hard to work with, sometimes ran people off because he was so focused on the mission that people got a little bit frustrated. He was a man who never, ever, ever gave up. Why? Because Jesus had saved him. So what kind of a partner does he need? He needs Barnabas. Who was Barnabas? He was a Cypriot Jew. And what we know about Barnabas, as you read about him, is that he was a gentle man. He was a wise man. He was a careful man. He was a patient man. And so God said, here we go. It's the first Batman and Robin team in the world. We got Paul, who will drive the mission, and we have Barnabas, who will keep him contained. And when he gets discouraged, which he surely will, when he gets thrown in prison again or shipwrecked again, Barnabas will know what to say. I want Paul and I want Barnabas to go on this mission. Now put yourself in the position of the people at Antioch. Hold on a second, God. We really like Paul's teaching. Barnabas is the nicest man in our congregation. He's our pastoral care leader. Why would we give up our best preacher and teacher and greatest pastoral care leader to the work? We need him here. God says, set him apart. I've called him to go. Trust me. You see, that's the challenge that I think we face in the church whenever we do things like church planting or missionary work. I remember when Nate Taylor came to me a few years ago and said, you know what? I think the Lord is calling me to foreign missions. And I was like, I don't think he is. Pretty sure he's not. It was during COVID. Some of you remember. And I'm like, the COVID. You don't want to go on a missions trip in COVID. You don't want to. Why would you go there? No, I'm pretty sure God's calling me. I'm like, go, brother. That's what God does. He calls us. He asks us to trust him, to believe and not doubt. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Hope, folks. There's going to be hard days. I sat in my office many hard days over the last 20 years and said goodbye to people. Some people left angry. Some people didn't agree. Some people didn't like the mission or where we planted the church. But we press on for the kingdom. I think about David Brainerd, who I think Tim might have even mentioned. I'm not sure if it was Tim a couple weeks ago in his sermon. And David Brainerd talks about his own sense of missionary calling. He went to the American Indians in the Northeast. He had a very good position in a church, and it was safe. It was in a city. But he's like, I'm going to get on my horse, and I'm going to ride into the wilderness and share the good news of the gospel with these American Indians. And he said in his diary, I felt the power of intercession for precious immortal souls, for the advancement of the kingdom of my dear Lord and Savior in the world, and withal a most sweet resignation and even consolation and joy in the thoughts of suffering hardships, distresses, and even death itself in the promotion of it. My soul was drawn out very much for the world, for multitudes of souls. I think I had more engagement for sinners than for the children of God, though I felt as if I could spend my life in cries for both. I enjoyed great sweetness in communion with my dear Savior. I think I never in my life felt such an entire weanedness from this world and so much resigned to God in everything. God did use him powerfully, but only for a short time. He died young, but the witness that he gave was immense. And it led to the conversion of many, many of these people who had never before heard the name of Jesus. We're called, some of us, to go. Tim and Ellen are especially called. They've been with us for a few years. I remember talking and praying with Tim. I'd gotten to know him through work at Presbytery, and I've seen the grace of God evident in their lives. Tim is smart. He is patient. He is thoughtful. He is highly aware. He is eager. And he is spiritually sensitive. And Ellen is supportive and kind and connectional and thoughtful and spiritually focused. And God is calling you to go. And those that will be up here in a moment with you. And he's equipped you. He's made you ready. That doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. But he's called you. And we celebrate that. We worship a God who is always at work in our individual lives, shaping us and equipping us to some special calling in his kingdom. What is yours? If you sit in your chair in the sanctuary today and you don't know what your calling in his kingdom is, it's time to find out. It might even be to go to Hope Church. There's always a seat that's ready for you. It might be to be a worker in our nursery. It might be to be a missionary in Mongolia. We all have a calling. And we all have gifts. So God uniquely prepares. He clearly calls. And the final thing here is that the church joyfully sends. The church joyfully sends. Katie and I are just about a month out from sending off our youngest child to college. Clap. So, no, all right. Where's Lily? There she is in the back. We kept them alive till they were 18. That's all God wanted us to do. And all of you in this congregation who've done that, crossed that barrier, you remember what that was like, don't you? It was a day of great joy and anticipation and eagerness. It was a day of nervousness, and there were a lot of tears because you were sending them to something new in a new place with new people that were outside of your control. But here's the thing. They come back. Some of them come back a lot. Some of them stay. But even if it's just for a visit once in a while, they come back. It's not like you're saying goodbye forever. Paul and Barnabas kept coming back to Antioch. Do you know that? After every missionary journey, they went back to Antioch. And when they got back to Antioch, it was like, welcome back. What can we do to help you be more effective on the next journey? That's what this has to be like. It has to be a joyful sending, like a hug for our kid going to college, knowing that God is taking them somewhere, but knowing they're going to be not far. The Lord is sending, but we, the church, are called to send. It's not just God doing it. God is saying to us, you join me in sending them. So who sent Paul and Barnabas? If you look at the text, it's pretty clear. They did. The whole church did. The whole church sent them on their way. It says, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them. They did it as a church. And that sending was an ongoing venture. It's one of the unique daughters of a mother, one of the unique blessings of a mother-daughter church plant is that we're in this together. They're like our child going. It's also one of the joys of Presbyterian polity, that we don't just plop Tim and Ellen down as a parachute plant in the middle of nowhere with no support. They're part of a presbytery of churches and people. This also includes collaboration and reciprocation. Some of you might know about other churches, PCA churches in town. I can think, because I've been here forever, of a really wonderful church in Maplewood called Crossroads. It was planted by Covenant Presbyterian Church back in the 90s, and it grew great guns, and it had tremendous things happening, and they planted a church called Restoration Church in North County, in a whole different part of town, and they sent off a lot of people to that church plant. Well, immediately after that, Crossroads collapsed. The pastor resigned, two pastors resigned, and they had a meeting about closing the doors of that church. But you want to know who came back to help them? The Restoration people. They came back, some of them, and they helped them get on their feet. And today, Crossroads is booming again, and they're about to plant another church. That's because we do this together as God's people. We don't leave each other in the wilderness. There may be a day where the people from Hope Church have to come back here to help us with something. And praise the Lord. That's the mutual dependence we have in the Holy Spirit. So think of that. Think of the uniquely joyful relationship we continue to have with Nate and Aaron when they come back. That's what it needs to be like with Tim and Ellen and these people going to Hope. That kind of a relationship. The sending was collaborative. It was also joyful. It wasn't grudging or competitive. We agreed very early on. Our session told Tim, take anybody you want. There are no barriers. It was collaboration. It was joy. It wasn't closed-fisted or miserly. It was a Holy Spirit generosity to say, whoever the Lord is calling. We're going to continue to do that, folks, because in a few months, they're not quite ready for it yet, but we're going to have a shower for Hope Church where they're going to need hymnals and Bibles and chairs and things like that, and we're going to bless them and continue to bless them for whatever they need as they get going in the work of the kingdom. We have a God who uniquely prepares. He clearly calls, and then he says to his church that we should joyfully send. We worship a God who has guaranteed us a hope in a future, in a day of joyous reunion and eternal celebration. So what's stopping us from more going and more sending of our best to more church plants, to more missions in St. Louis, to more foreign missions service, to more God-honoring kingdom work? to new places that need to hear the message of the gospel. That is my prayer for our church, that this is just the first chapter in many chapters of a church that glows with the good news of the gospel and is generous with what God has given us. That we would be filled with kingdom-minded servants who are willing to pray and give and send and, yes, even go. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this amazing picture in Acts chapter 13 of what you were doing at Antioch with these unique people in this unique place at this unique time, and from which we are the beneficiaries in the Gentile world. Because Paul's mission carried on to Greece and Rome, to England and Germany and France, and was taken on ships and boats across the ocean to North America, spread through expansion to the Midwest, and we can trace our roots back to that day in Acts 13, where the church laid hands on those people to go in the name of Jesus. Father, soften our hearts to your calling. Deepen our affection for you. Increase our joy. And fill us with kingdom courage as we step out to this work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.